John chapter 15 tonight. John chapter 15. Brother Frank was testifying earlier of his family and those that went home before him. He made the comment that he had a picture of a great grandfather he's never met, he's never seen. And I was sitting there thinking, I have a family member that's in heaven tonight that I've never met, but I feel I've been well acquainted with. I have a picture of him in front of me. And one day I'm going to see him face to face. This one they sang about that loved me, so marvelous, so wonderful. What a Savior we have tonight. John chapter 15. Verse number 1. The Bible says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husband. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Father, tonight I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the spirit that we've already felt here tonight. Thank you for the songs that were sung, and Lord, for your people that's gathered among your house to read of you and learn more of you and draw closer to you. Help us tonight, Lord. Show us some truths in your word. We'll thank you and praise you for all you do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, there may be some here tonight that may remember, our pastors testified of it before, but you may remember and you grew up when there was no electricity. Grew up in your home where there was no indoor plumbing. You remember a time when there was no television or perhaps no radio. A time when there was no refrigeration. Things today that we've seen that could not do without. Necessities, basics of life. One man said, a man is not rich by what he owns, but what he can do without. You know, we can do without a lot of things. Electricity, indoor plumbing, a television, a radio, refrigeration. We can do without a lot of things. But there's one thing we cannot do without, and that's Jesus Christ. We just read, he said, without me ye can do nothing. Jesus here tonight, he is just finished what we call the Last Supper. He has gathered with his disciples. He arises from supper. He lays aside his garments. He gathers a towel. He girds himself. He gets a water and pours it into a basin, and he begins to wash their feet. It's an act of humility, an act of service, an act of servitude, an example of you and I, of a humble and lowly spirit, a humble man. He sits down again and he begins to speak to his disciples. He tells them things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He tells them things like, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He tells them things like, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. He tells them things like, I will not leave you comfortless, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, shall come. And here in chapter 15, he gives one of the seven great I am statements. He said, I am the true vine. And he tells them things like, without me, ye can do nothing. You know, he didn't say you can do a little bit, but not a lot without me. He didn't say you can accomplish some things, but some things you can't accomplish without me. But he says, without me, you can do absolutely nothing. Jesus looks at 11 disciples. Judas has already left. He looks at 11 followers, 11 grown men, and says the statement, without me, ye can do nothing. That's a bold statement. That's a very daring statement, a very confident statement our Lord and Savior speaks. Let me say tonight, that's a proving statement. It proves that he is God. A proving statement. And without him, we can do nothing. You know, this idea that Jesus was a good man or Jesus was a good prophet, he was a revolutionary, a great teacher, a great example, but he was not God, is a lie from the pits of hell. We find that this statement, he's not saying it like an ordinary man. He's not saying it as we would say something in confidence and a boldness and a daring statement. But he's saying, without me, you can do nothing, that I am God manifest in the flesh. Chapters 13 through chapter 17, he tells them that I am, that I am, that I am. We read in 15, he is the true vine. You say, where does that come from, preacher? Comes from Exodus chapter 3. Moses sees that burning bush, and there that bush is burning, but yet it's not consumed. And God begins to speak to Moses, and he says, tells Moses to go. And Moses says, when I go, and they say, who sent me? You tell them that I am sent you. And Jesus here, he's talking to his disciples, and he's saying that I am God. A proving statement. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd, the shepherd of the sheep. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the light of the world, he tells them. I am the resurrection of the life. And in Revelation, we saw that he told John, I am he that was dead, and behold, am alive evermore. He's saying that I am God. It's a proving statement. But let me say it's a painful statement. A painful statement. Knowing tonight there is some that may be without God. Imagine a life without Jesus. A life that's void. A life that's meaningless. A life that's useless. A life when you have no care or concern about Jesus Christ. A life no care or thought about the church. A life no care or thought about walking with him or serving him or worshiping him. A life that you have no thought about everlasting life and peace and joy and fulfillment. A life without Christ. It's a painful statement. I guess what I'm trying to say tonight is I enjoy being saved. I enjoy the fellowship with God and the communion with God. I enjoy the peace and the blessings and being his child. You know, he's not only in my life, he's not only a part of my life, he's not only an addition to our lives tonight, but he is our life. Colossians 3 tells us when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, you shall appear with him in glory. A life without Christ, that is a painful statement, a sobering statement, a sad statement. He said, without me, his disciples, he says, without me, you can do nothing, proving he is God. It's a painful statement. Let me say it's a powerful statement. He said, without me, separate from me, apart from me, by yourself, away from me, ye can do nothing. Do you realize the air that we just took in, that we just breathed, was because of him? Job 12 says, in his hands, the soul and the breath of every man. We can do nothing, absolutely nothing, without Christ. But tonight, I just want to give you four things I see in our text. Four quick things that we cannot do without him. I want to say, number one, without him, We can't escape the fire. Look at verse number 3, or actually verse number 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you are to die tonight, face eternity without Christ, you cannot escape the fire. Eternal suffering, eternal torment, eternal damnation. He said, without me, if we not abide in him, if we're not held by him is the word, if we're not kept by him, if we don't abide in Christ, the only hope you have tonight is a home in hell. No hope of heaven, no hope of eternity, no hope of seeing those loved ones again, no hope of seeing Christ our Savior, only hell you have to look forward to. Let me say tonight, hell is not something we do, or you don't go to hell for something that you did. You go to hell for someone you don't have. Without him, there's no escape from the fire. It's not popular, Pastor. It's not well received. It's not suitable today to say that there is a literal hell that those without Christ go to. Those men and women, a place that awaits men and women that don't know Jesus Christ. You remove hell from the Bible. If you remove hell from the church, as many has, you can accommodate many. There's no apprehension of future judgment to come, no consequences of who you are and condemned. You know, there's many tonight that base Christ on his care and his compassion. And he is a caring, compassionate Savior. There's many that base Christ on the miracles he performed, raising the dead and causing the lame to walk and the blind to see. They base Christ on his coming kingdom and his coming reign. But to preach the whole counsel of God, you must include his judgment. You cannot remove hell. And without Christ, you cannot escape the fire. For it is in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, after the Beatitudes, blessed, 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 Jesus Christ himself warns us of those in danger of hellfire. It's a reality. You may not want to think about it. You may not want to, you may want to lay it aside. You may not choose to believe it. But without him, you cannot escape the fire. Mark 9 says, into a fire that shall never be quenched. There's a lot of things we can do without, but you won't escape the fire without Jesus Christ. I see number 2, without him, we not only don't escape the fire, but we can't experience forgiveness. Verse number 3, he says, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He tells his disciples the only way you can be clean, the only way you can be washed, is through his word. It's not what some pope says. It's not what some religious leader, Muhammad or Buddha or some other religious authority says. It's not what your pastor says. The only way to be clean is through the word that Jesus Christ spoke to us. But what did he say? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he shall not enter the kingdom of God. Hey, Nicodemus, marvel not that I spake to you that you must be born again. His words, faith, what he says to us will cleanse us. Ephesians 5:25. As Christ also loved the church, he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of his word. Without him, we can't experience forgiveness. You know, it feels good to be clean. It feels good to be washed, to be forgiven. Several days ago, we were digging a trench to hook up a sewer line. And Brother Steve was on the track hoe, and he was digging. We were going to connect the sewer line to the bottom of the clean out. Brother Steve began to dig on that track hoe, 3 feet down, 4 feet down, 5 feet down, almost 6 feet down, and we reached the bottom of the clean out. It was so deep that the trench began to fill up with water. And the kind, caring, the loving boss that Steve is, he says, "I'm not getting in there. You are." I got down in that trench. And I had mud up to my knees. It was hot. Sun was out. I was sweating. Almost 6 feet deep, leaning and hitting against the sides of that dirt wall. Dirt, I had dirt in my hair and mud in my ears. I was filthy. Came home and to go in to take a shower. And now he says, "Take your clothes off in the garage." I got my bar of soap and my wash, and I began to shower and scrub and go to work. And it felt so good to be clean. It's a poor analogy. It pales in comparison tonight to what it feels like to have the filth of your sin, the stains and the marks of sin, the baggage and the guilt and the shame, all at once removed, gone because of him. Being clean. Although I'm saved, and although you may be saved and born again, been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we still have this Adamic nature. We still have this flesh. We still get dirty. We still get spotted, and we still need to be cleansed. And he said, we have his word. Now, how are you clean? Through the word which I've spoken unto you. 1 John 2, he says, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not." We don't have to sin tonight. It's not a necessity we sin. We have victory over sin, but John knew we were going to sin. And I'm thankful he didn't stop writing there. He said, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. An advocate. One that stands beside us. Idea of a lawyer that's going to plead our case in front of the judge, in front of the Father. You say, what does he plead, preacher? He don't plead my righteousness because I have none. He don't plead my church membership. Father, he goes to a good church. He's a member of Fletcher First Baptist. He don't plead my position. He's a pastor. He don't plead my works, for they're insufficient. So what does he plead? Has to do with something with his hands. Has to do something with his feet. Has to do something with his side. He pleads the atonement. He pleads the blood. He pleads on my behalf, his righteousness. It's under the blood tonight. And I praise his dear name. My Savior. My advocate. My propitiation. He went on to say that he's not a propitiation of ours only, but for the whole world. He took our place. Without him, we can't escape the fire. Without him, you cannot experience forgiveness tonight. Let me say, without him, you can't produce fruit. Verse number 5, he said, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." A branch can't bring forth fruit unless it's connected to the vine. Unless this branch is connected and is with the vine, it's connected to the root, your life tonight will bear not any fruit. Pastor, it seems to me that today in America, we have so many that live a so-called Christian life without Christ, trying to bear fruit, living their life apart from everything God says, living away from his word, living opposing to his ways, and still proclaim to be a Christian and trying to bear fruit. But you won't bear fruit without him. Look at these levels of fruit in our text. I believe these levels of fruit depict and an example of people. Which one are you? Verse number 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Here we have someone that bears no fruit. Someone that's not producing anything for Christ. Verse number 2, every branch that beareth fruit. Now we have someone who has some fruit. Verse number 2, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Have someone that bears no fruit. Here we have someone that has some fruit. Now we have someone that has more fruit. But what does God want for our lives tonight? What does he want for Fletcher First Baptist Church? Which one are you? No fruit, some fruit, more fruit? Look at verse number 8. This is his desire. Here is in my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. No fruit, some fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. You say, what is this fruit, preacher? Some say and believe. I don't necessarily lean that way. They say it's souls, those that you win for Christ, those that you lead to Christ. But Paul tells us what this fruit is. He said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Living a life that Christ wants us to live according to the Scriptures with him will bring forth fruit. Look who gets the glory. Verse number 8. Herein my Father glorified. We live for God, we serve God, we do right by God, not so we can be uplifted or looked at or get all the accolades of men, but that God would be glorified. Fletcher First Baptist Church exists tonight to bring forth much fruit, so the one that saved us, the one that called us out, the one that redeemed us, gets all the praise, the honor, and glory. And I believe this. This is saying, and I believe it's okay to say, if bearing much fruit brings God glory and honor and praise, bearing no fruit, saying you're a Christian, brings reproach to God, to a lost and dying world. Which one are you? No fruit? Living a life without Christ? Some fruit? More fruit? Or much fruit? We need Jesus. We can do nothing without him. We can't escape the fire. We can't experience forgiveness. We can't produce fruit. Let me say, we can't continue on faithfully. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says, as my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. He's telling his disciples to tarry on, to carry on, to remain. It's the idea to not change, to never change, to don't become different. Continue ye in my love. Our pastor, 80, is that right? 80 years old, been pastoring almost 38 years, preaching well over 40 some odd years, been through trials, battles, valleys, hardships, headaches, yet continues in his love. That's fruit. I want that, church. I don't want to be a burnout. I don't want to be a has-been. I don't want one that gets snuffed out and quits. How do you do it? With him. You think about all the people that used to come to church. All the ones that